What do you say, the final service of the year? This is where we are, about to transition into a new year. And I want to take us to Romans 8 to look at the whole idea of new life by the Spirit. One of the convictions, and I guess the sad things that I watch in people's lives sometimes throughout the year, is that people who claim to be Christians do not always live for Christ, do not always pursue Christ, do not always let the Spirit of God lead them, but are often controlled by the world, by their own sinful nature, or by the lies of Satan. And so I want to challenge myself, I challenge you from God's Word to live a life led by the Holy Spirit, because that's what God calls us to be like. Let me pray. God, please help us to understand your Word, to be encouraged by your Word, to put you first and to seek your glory and honour in all things. May we say no to sin and yes to godliness in 2014. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was that early great church father, Augustine, who said in his Confessions, he says, "Give me chastity and self-restraint, but do not give it yet," he says. Shortly he would be holy, but not yet. And he added, "I did not want my lust quenched, but rather glutted." Friends, let me say, if you're an authentic child of God, led by the Spirit of God, you can't think like this. But the truth is, in the Christian church, in our church and churches are right across this country, let me say, churches right across the world, there are people who, in a sense, say, "God, I want to be holy, but not yet. I want to be holy, I want to honour you, but can I keep going in this area? Can I keep enjoying this sin?" It may be sin about pleasure or sexuality, as Augustine. It may be about the pursuit of money. It may be pursuit of fame, pursuit of glory. It may be any number of things, but where those things are the things we pursue. And God, I want to put you first, but do you mind if I just keep enjoying that? And I'll name you as my Lord, but can I keep chasing the dollars? Because that's where ultimate fun is. That's where the holidays come from. That's where the nicer houses come from. That's where the cars come from. Or can I keep chasing fame because I like to be recognized? I like people to know that I'm successful and have achievements. God, I know you ought to be first, but. See, to his credit, Augustine knew that as long as he was crying, "Give me chastity and self-restraint, but not yet," he was unsaved. He knew he could not become a Christian until he could say from his own heart, "Give me chastity and self-restraint, Lord, and give it now." Because he knew there was no justification from past sins without a desire for holiness in the present life. Friends, Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic chapter in the Bible. If you want to read a chapter to encourage you, this is the one. But you see, he begins in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, to talk about the fact that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So if you're an authentic Christian today, there is no condemnation. You stand before God not guilty. You stand before God innocent before God. And yesterday I was at Liverpool hanging out because I had nothing else to do. There are reasons why I was there, but I went past this church and this wonderful sign, and I hadn't heard of this church before, and it looked like it was run by African Christians, and there's all these signs up and listing all the problems people have and addictions one after the other, and witchcraft and demonic spirits and everything else. And I stood there for a while to see who would come and chat to me, because a few guys were outside painting, making sure it looked beautiful. And a fellow said to me, "Do you have any of those problems?" I really looked decrepit, I'm sure, and I looked like I needed help. And I said, "Not really." He said, "None of them?" I said, "Yeah, I struggle with some of those things you've got on that list every so often, but I'm in Christ, I'm forgiven, and there's no condemnation, I have a relationship with Jesus, my sins are forgiven, and I'm on the way to heaven." That took him back for a moment. "All right. So what's your church about?" "Oh," I said, "you know, we really believe that God heals today and God's into healing." I said, "I notice on a Monday you have teaching every Monday. This is on the church calendar, right? There's no play groups. It's Monday help and a worship service on using your money well and investments, etc. The next day, it was on deliverance from all types of witchcraft and all types of things like that. The next day, Bible studies. The next day is marriage and enrichment and teaching on marriage and relationships. And another day, and I said to him, we talked about all those things. I said, so what's core for you? He said, but no. Well, what's the most important thing for you? Oh, yeah, it is salvation. It's the gospel. I said, absolutely. I said, you keep preaching the gospel of Jesus, that he brings forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and then he'll start to deal with some of those things in your life by the power of the Spirit afterwards. I shook his hand, blessed him, and asked him to keep preaching the gospel. He wanted to talk about healings all the time. I was bringing him back to the gospel, because it is in the gospel that you have freedom from condemnation. Amen? You trust in Christ because of what Christ has done for you. You are forgiven. You are set right with God. The law couldn't save you. We're told in chapter 8, beginning of the first few verses, but Christ can save you. So in Romans chapter 8, 1 to 11, there are two ways to live. Firstly, set our minds on what the sinful nature desires, that leads to death. Set our minds on what the Spirit desires, leads to life and peace. You can make a choice, two ways to live. Secondly, two blessings of having the Spirit. Although our bodies are mortal and subject to decay, we are spiritually alive. Verse 10, although our bodies are mortal, the Spirit guarantees us a resurrection body when Christ returns. Verse 11. Then it says, in light of that, how should we then live? And he talks about a new obligation in verses 12 and 13. That's where we start. Therefore, my brothers, we have an obligation. Therefore, because of what Christ has done in us and for us, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There's a choice to make as a Christian day after day. He's writing to Christians. Every day you have to put some things to death and you have to live differently. But let me tell you, every day I have to put some things to death. How about you? The thought that is not godly, is not God's way, I need to put it to death. Because the problem with sin is this. It's often pleasurable. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't pleasurable, right? We wouldn't be sucked into our sinful nature and the things of the world and the things of Satan if they didn't bring a sense of joy and happiness and satisfaction. But you know, ultimately, they are fleeting pleasures of sin. They come for a moment and then you sin, then you wake up the next morning, as some people have done, and I think, what did I do? What in the world did I do? And then it's too late to fix it up. David Cook, the principal of a former principal of SMBC, preached on this passage. I remember at a men's Katoomba convention. And he said this, when I was an adolescent, I didn't listen. Adolescents don't listen. They only listen to mates. One day my father asked me, he said, David, if you were to have an accident and you were laid in bed for a whole year, who would look after you? I said, oh, mum and dad would, of course. He said, your mates would visit for a few weeks, at least the first few weeks. And he said, David, his father said to him, you need to listen to those who love you most. Let me tell you today, God loves you most. God loves you most. Not the lie of the evil one. Not the temptation of this world. God loves you most. And when he says kill some things off, he tells you to kill them off for a reason, because they will destroy you. They will eat you up from the inside. And one day you look at your life and think, I was here following Christ. And a year later you realize you're miles away from Christ. And you think, how did I get there? Because day after day you didn't put to death the misdeeds of the body. Day after day you didn't say no to sin, no to sin, no to sin. You said, yes, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. I might take that bit of sin. That won't be that bad. And then you look at your life and you're a long way from God. And friends, it's not as if God has moved. You have moved away from him. I wonder whether some of you this morning need to make a resolution to draw closer to God and to get right with God again. I remember, read about the former country music star, the late Johnny Cash, spoke about his battle with the dark side, alcohol abuse and other things. And he finally put his trust in Christ, and he said this verse was important to him, and he quoted this verse: "If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." He said, "I needed to put it to death and to put Jesus first." Friends, our sinful nature will make big promises, but will bring death. Big promises. Just go and tell that lie, no one will know, and you'll get the promotion. Focus on making a lot of money and it will bring happiness. Get revenge, then you can move on with your life. Go on, have another drink. Having a few too many is not too bad. Most people do it every so often. Sleep with your partner, even though they are not your husband or your wife. That's okay. Why not? You love each other. You don't get on with your husband or your wife very well. Well, start again. Divorce them, move on, find happiness. Bitterness and jealousy bring down churches as well as people in the community. Friend John White wrote a book on discipleship called The Fight. So remember it, The Fight. Why did he call it a fight? Because the Christian life is a fight, isn't it? From beginning to end. And if you think, let me say, you're comfortable in your Christian life, that you're really successful and you're holy and pure and godly, be very, very careful, because when you are full of pride and almost self-deception that you think you cannot fall, then the fall comes, the Bible says. Reading the story of a family man who went to Thailand on a business trip, went in with his mates for a few drinks in one of the many bars in Bangkok. The girls were lined up with a number. He was fine, he was just having a couple of drinks with his mates, until number 18. He didn't think about whether it was good for him, whether it was good for his relationship with his wife, or whether it would be good for his children. The fleeting pleasures of sin. Came home, started to feel unwell within a number of weeks. A couple of months, he visited his local doctor, contacted AIDS. Left the doctor a broken man and returned to his wife and to his children to explain what had taken place and what their life would be like from now on. It's a battle. Paul says to the Roman Christians, because of what Christ has done for you, brought you into no condemnation, to relationship with him and filled you with his Spirit, you've got to say no to certain things. I remember a younger Christian, afflicted by lust and temptation, approached the pastor for help. And he asked the pastor, "Pastor, how long will this battle go on in my life?" The pastor thought for a moment, said, "I wouldn't trust myself until I was dead for 3 days. Are you struggling with something? It's a battle, but there are weapons for the fight. Number one, and as we head into 2014, saturate your mind with God's word. Let God direct your thinking. Fill your mind with the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Fill your mind every day with the word of God. If you don't have a plan, just start. Start in Matthew. Start in Genesis, but don't just get stuck in Chronicles and stop through the year, right? Do some New Testament, some Old Testament. Saturate your mind with the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. So you think thoughts after God. Secondly, pray. Pray like you've never prayed before, in intimacy with God, to build your relationship with God, to bring your requests to him, bring your temptations to him, bring your joys to him as we have done this morning. Let him know what you're thankful for. And sometimes when you think, "I don't know that I'm thankful for anything, life is tough," just stop for a moment. And if you think you have nothing to be thankful for, come and sit with me for an hour. I'll help you find those things you can be helpful for. Seriously. Because sometimes when you're in a dark place, you cannot see all that you have, the blessings that God has given you. Examine your life. Ask God to search your heart, to find out areas where maybe you've gotten slack in your relationship with God. You're not really living to your potential in God. Share honestly in fellowship. You need to be here in church. Why? To hear the word of God, let it impact you. You need to be in a Bible study group to let the word of God impact you. You need brothers and sisters praying for you. And a number of people said today, when I went through the loss of my husband or my wife, when I went through this difficulty, when someone was going through cancer surgery, the church was there praying for me. That's what we're here for. Don't withdraw when you're having difficulties. Come right into the middle of the church with your brokenness and your tears. Come to the church, not withdraw from God's church. Keep setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. You need to keep on setting your minds. When you slacken off and you fall over, you get up again and you keep setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And obey God's word. I think obedience is the pathway to holiness. The more you obey God's word, the more it becomes a habit. You just know that you have to obey and do the right thing. And remember, I want to urge you to remember your victories. Because I know in churches there are a lot of people who feel condemned. Because they know they're not living to their potential in Christ. And they know there are things in their lives that no one else knows about. And they feel miserable. But I want you to remember your victories, your small ones. There's a story about Kerry O'Brien interviewing Richard Armitage a number of years ago. And Richard Armitage was the deputy security of the state in the United States. It was on the ABC about terrorism and war. Richard said, "Our problem is that when we have a defeat, it is an obvious defeat. When nothing happens, it is a great victory for us. September 11 was an obvious defeat." He said, "In a pursuit of holiness, recognize your great victories." What are your great victories? You know, let me tell you what a victory is. When you get up in the morning and you open up your Bible, not just the newspaper, and you read it, right? Even for 5 minutes, and you don't go to the iPad, you don't go to the computer, you don't look at how many likes you had or how many people read your Facebook page or what's happened, but you open the Word first, and that's a victory. When you forgive someone rather than take revenge. Okay, that's a great victory. When you don't take a second look at the magazine at the newsagent, that's a great victory. When you initiate prayer with a boyfriend or girlfriend, that's a great victory. When you resist the temptation to gossip, that's a great victory. When you listen to godly advice. And I urge you to celebrate your victories. But secondly, go on to verses 14 to 17. It talks about a new identity. It's because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Firstly, friends, the Spirit leads into holiness. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. All right. Do you have the Spirit of God? I had a friend many years ago. He said to me, I'm a Christian. I know God. And I said to him, the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. He said, well, I don't even know what the Spirit is. So maybe you need to think again about whether you have the Spirit of God in your life. Cranfield writes, the daily, hourly putting to death of the scheming and enterprises of the sinful flesh by means of the Spirit is a matter of being led, directed, and impelled, controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit, you're a child of God. The other day I was with a guy, and you know these days how people always say, hey, bro, how you going, brother? And I started using that expression for a little bit just so I could be Samoan as well and fit into my Pacific Islander friends. And then I realized something. The Bible doesn't speak about the universal fatherhood of God. It's not like we're all children. Although God made us, in one sense, we are God's offspring by creation, but only those who are reconciled to God by faith in Jesus are brothers and sisters in God. So I thought, I was about to call someone a bro, and I went, well, you're not really. In that technical sense of being a child of the living God, you're a brother in the sense of a friend and a mate, I think that's how the expression is being used, but let's not forget, only those who have the Spirit of God truly belong to Christ. The Spirit leads us into holiness. John Stott writes, we are granted a close, personal, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, immediate and bold access to him in prayer. membership of his worldwide family, and nomination as his heirs, to which Paul will come to in verse 17. Secondly, the Spirit replaces fear with freedom in our relationship with God. This is one of the most important things. And I was thinking about this church yesterday that I saw with all these things. It's like, get rid of witchcraft, get rid of demons, get rid of all of these things. Maybe where they've grown up, these things are prominent in their culture and they're trying to get rid of them. He says, you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You receive the spirit of sonship, or spirit of adoption. So we are no longer slaves, but we are children of God now, adopted into God's family. And I wanted to say this, guys, yesterday, I'm not going to get scared by you by listening to all these things. Yes, I do struggle there. Yes, I do struggle there. But I have freedom in Christ and the power of Christ to overcome these things. I don't need to come to a special meeting that you're running. But in Christ, I can live this new life as an adopted child of God. Thirdly, he said, the Spirit now prompts us in our prayers to call God Daddy. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Friends, you know the Aramaic word, Abba, which means dad or daddy, was never used by the Jews to address God, nor do they use it today. It's the word that Jesus used and the word that Jesus taught us to use to speak of intimacy with the Father. And he says, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There's his inner work. Fourthly, the Spirit is the first fruits of our inheritance. What's our inheritance? Now we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. God makes us children, then gives us an eternal future. In heaven, which will never perish, spoil or fade, as an eternal inheritance, the Bible says. Revelation 21:3 says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Friends, even in the Old Testament, the believers were looking forward to this type of intimacy. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So the ultimate goal we get in heaven is not heaven, it's God. So what you have now in relationship with God is God. When you get to heaven, you get more of God. Do you want more of God in 2014? Do you want to be there? Do you want more of God now? Do you look forward to having more of God in heaven? Well, let me warn you, in that process, you need to understand that suffering is part of the pathway to glory. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And Paul wants to make it clear, Christian brothers and sisters, that as you live for him in the power of the Holy Spirit, that there are sufferings to face. We started with the Resilient Life series in 2013. Focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who endured the shame of the cross, but for the glory that was to come. And yes, we suffered. Families suffered this year. People lost loved ones. People lost jobs. People lost money. People suffered persecution this year. It will be no different in 2014. Are you ready for it? On the pathway to glory, on the pathway to be with Jesus, suffering is part of the pathway to glory. Do not be surprised by it. There's one thing I want to say, do not be surprised by it. Do not be surprised if someone gets sick in your family. Do not be surprised if there's a car accident. You live in a fallen, broken world. Do not be surprised if the marriage breaks down. Do not be surprised if a child chooses to walk away from God. Do not be surprised by it. Do not be surprised that if someone mocks you in your workplace, if your family members mock you, do not be surprised by it. It's one thing to say you have Jesus. You do. Forgiveness, you do. Eternal life, you do. The power of God, you do. The church, you do. You have all these things. Now, if we're heirs, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. When you follow Jesus, suffering will come. but go into the new year understanding who you are in Christ. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes this as I conclude. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity? He says, I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. He writes, say it over and over to yourself first thing in the morning, last thing at night as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is utterly and completely true. This is the Christian secret of a Christian life and of a God-honoring life. Fight the fight as adopted children of God with the help of the Holy Spirit, and to God be the glory in 2014. Let me pray. Lord God, we want to be men and women and young men and women who put to death the sinful nature, who are led by the Holy Spirit, who bring glory and honour to Jesus, and live lives that are pure and right and holy. We pray that you would help us live these lives in 2014, that we might impact other people around us by our Christ-likeness and by our godliness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.